We're looking at the battles we face in Ephesians. We're talking about stand firm and having the breastplate of righteousness and all of that on us. And I'm going to read that once again tonight as we remember the reason why we're doing it. Not only the parts of the armor that we've looked at so minutely, but also the fact that we're in the battle. I'm beginning in chapter 6 of Ephesians, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. And in the power of his might, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And then we've looked at all the different parts of the armor previously. The matter is, we're in a battle. It's a battle against Satan and all his minions, but it's also a battle against the old worldly system and our own flesh. I'd like us to look at some passages tonight that are given us in this battle. First of all, the command is that we need to stand. It's interesting that it's not told us to go and overcome. We're not going to win the thing in our own time. God's going to end it in his time. The battle's going to continue on until Jesus comes to this world and sets it up. I remember listening years ago to Paul Harvey, and he made an interesting comment about the matter of right and wrong in this old world. He said Christians have traditionally believed that there's world going to get worse and worse until it's so bad that Jesus come back and straighten it out. And I think that's a pretty good synopsis of it. And it's not in all the details, but it's true. As much as we try to do good and make things better in this time, we realize what the Bible says. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. So we shouldn't be discouraged. Jesus told us when we see all these things, just remember, the time is nigh. So whether the things that some well-meaning folks are trying to get passed in our government, whether they happen or not, we're still on the winning side because God's the one who's going to bring it to pass. We have to stand. And the evil powers are trying to destroy them. The devil and the ways of this world, and then there's our own flesh fighting against us. And we have to stand against all those powers in our family, in our churches, every area of our life. It's never going to be natural to do right. It's always going to be supernatural. You know, sometimes people get the idea, well, if I just pray and ask Jesus to save my soul, then I'll have no more problems. Well, in the big picture, you're right. You're going to go to heaven. That's the best place. But in the nasty now and then, from the time you get saved to the time you get to heaven, you're going to have problems. The Bible says, yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So we're going to have to fight against it. We have to stand firm. And I want to consider some scriptures here in a moment as we look at it. The devil tries to attack us in many ways, and he tries to trick us. This passage here, 2 Corinthians 11, 14 and 15, reminds us of how he is subtle and deceitful. Let me read that one. 2 Corinthians 11, 14 and 15. And it says, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So he's reminding us you can't just judge by the outward appearance, the way they talk, the way they sound, what they put forth as a front, because people lie. And the biggest example is Satan himself. He tries to shield his evil designs by pretending to be what he isn't, an angel of light. And think about even back in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3, where he came and he led our first parents astray by tempting Eve. He didn't come right out the very says, I'm the devil and I hate God, I want you to join with me. No. He started twisting their minds and sneaking in that doubt and denying the word of God and encouraging her to break the promise or break the command that God had given him to not eat of that tree. And so he still does that. He sneaks in. And earlier, Lou mentioned this matter of abortion. And it's so evil. We think of all the millions of little babies that are gone from this life. I believe they're in heaven. So that's good. God still overcomes. But think about all the heartache in the lives of those people that took those babies' lives. The lady that they used as the case, Norma Ray, I forgot her last name, she recently passed away. She was the Jane Doe of the lawsuit. She never did have an abortion because it came too late. But after time, she realized what had happened. She said, I spent the last few years of her life fighting against it because certain people with a political agenda had used her situation to bring it before the courts and all that. But I bring that up because this, when they were talking about it way back in the 70s, they had this line, every child a wanted child. Now that sounds good, doesn't it? No, nobody's going to be burdened by bringing a child they didn't plan for or didn't want or they can't care for. You know, they bring in all the hard luck stories. They don't have enough money. They don't have enough food. And that's all true. But where's God? Is he not able to answer our prayers? See, that's the problem. People trying to do things on their own without him. And there's a whole lot of other things involved in that situation. But they lied. Every child's not wanted today, are they? In fact, many times children are told by angry parents, well, I should have aborted you. It's because that is now legal, people think life has less value than it did before. We, from the Bible, believe life is a gift from God. And even look at the influence of death, this death culture that's having on the end of life. Several of our states have passed laws to allow the doctors to help kill you. You say, well, that's mercy killing. Well, that's what they always say. Until the relatives decide they've been around too long, they're wasting all the inheritance. Get rid of them now so we can have it. You say that won't happen. Go to the Netherlands and see what happens. They've had this for a while. It always fails when man tries to twist and change what God has said. Our lives are in his hand. We're shocked when a young man like this, Joe, I say young, I think he was in his early 60s, passes away suddenly. But that's in God's hands, and we trust him for it. The devil twists things. He lies. He deceives. Here's some verses. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, for until thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. In other words, as we're fighting against Satan and the world and the flesh, we realize it's a matter of our promise from God of eternal life. We have faith in God. It's not faith in ourselves, not faith even in the church or the preacher, but in God. He's the one who gave it. And then we have an opportunity to witness to others, set up whereunto thou art also called. See, when hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. As Christians, as followers of Christ, he uses us. He said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. He said, well, why didn't he send the angels down? They got more power. They could shock and awe. That's not what he did. You know, it's fruitless to say, what if? The question should be, what has he said? What does he want us to do? Not, can he do this or can he do that? Why doesn't he do this? Trust him. Fight the good fight of faith as he's told us to. Get saved, they hold on to that thing, and then realize you have an opportunity to be a witness for him. Now here's some verses I want us to look at tonight, the difference between what God wants and what the devil and the flesh wants. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, you probably recognize that reference. It says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, verse 34 continues, take no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You go back earlier, he talks about why do you worry about what you're eating or what you're putting on? God will take care of the birds, he can take care of you. See, God's plan is he's first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And the devil and the world and the flesh says, I'm first. You know, you got to take care of yourself or you can't help nobody else. You know, it's funny how they'll twist things. For example, when you go on an airplane and they give you that little speech, you know, about when the oxygen mask comes down, they'll tell you the first thing you do, put yours on so you can help your child. Because if you don't put yours on, you'll die before you help the child. And there's a little common sense in that. But you see, you take that idea of me first beyond what God says and you twist it and you'll become selfish. God said, no, seek his will, his righteousness first. It should not be how will it affect me adversely to do what's right. It's what does God want? His righteousness, his will in my life, and put him first. Proverbs 14:25 is another one. We'll look at some of these tonight. As we come to the end of our study here in spiritual warfare, and you think about different areas where we're fighting, this matter of truth is so important. 14 verse 25 says, "A true witness delivereth souls, but a deceitful witness speaketh lies." So obviously God's desire is that we speak the truth. It says in another passage, speaking the truth in love. You don't have to say everything you know, but you ought to say what is true when you talk. You see, don't lie. Well, what about the little white lies? Lies are lies. I remember somebody asked me a question one time about my opinion on certain subjects, and I told them, "You don't want to know." You probably heard me say this before. And then they wouldn't let it go, and so finally I told them, and they were, "Oh, I can't believe you." I said, "I told you. You didn't want to know. I knew you didn't want to know, and I wasn't going to argue with you about it. I'm not trying to get in controversy here. I just knew the way you asked it, you didn't want to hear what I had to say." And so I wasn't going to lie to the person and say, "Oh, yeah, I think that's great," when I didn't. You know, you're tempted. We're all tempted sometimes to do that. And you know what's really funny is some of these joking things that we say. There's I think it's a TV commercial with Abraham Lincoln being portrayed and Mary looking around saying, "Does this dress like make me look big or something?" And what's he going to do? He's going to say yes or no. It's terrible. But you see, why do we think people should compliment us with a lie? If we ask the question, we better be ready to hear the answer. And don't expect them to lie to us. We want the truth. Because God is truth. And lies always cause deceitful things and leads to destruction. The next one is 1 John 4:18. "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love." It goes on to talk about we love him because he first loved us. So what's the difference? When we really look to the Lord, we know he loves us better than we deserve. And that ought to encourage us. We should never fear God ever turning away from us, because he said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." He said, "I'm the same yesterday, today, forever. I am the Lord, I change not." We can trust to his faithfulness. And he said, "I've loved you with an everlasting love." So we can hold on to that. The fear comes from, well, maybe he'll change his mind. Maybe I'll disappoint him. No. Hold fast to his promise. Don't give up. Don't let the devil dissuade you and make you think, well, just because things are not going the way I think they should, then he's turned his back on me. You don't know. God does. You know, we always have to remember, he knows more than we do. He knows the end from the beginning, and we can trust him with it. The next one is whether to be discouraged or confident. Deuteronomy 31, verse 8. It says, "And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed." And so the Lord is encouraging Moses and challenging the children of Israel to go forth and to do things. Now, Moses didn't have always complete support from those people, did he? They'd complain and gripe, and it was a hard path. But he had God, and the Lord took care of him. Be strong in the Lord's promise. And then, what about anger or patience? 2 Timothy 2:24. That's hard for us sometimes, isn't it? Because we get upset with the way people do things. It says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patience." And then verse 25 says, "In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." I remember when I was a young man in high school, we went out to a camp retreat in Colorado, and someone gave me this verse, because I was often arguing with everybody, trying to show them where they were wrong. And the person that gave it to me said, "Look, you got to remember, you're not in this to fight. It's not a battle of strength. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle, ready, apt to teach. That's what that means, apt, able to teach, and patient, given time. You know, God took a while to work on you and me, didn't he? We ought to believe he might take a while to work on somebody else as well. He wants us the best for us, and we should not give up on folks before he does. When does he give up on us? When we die. You know, until you die, till that last breath, there's always hope. It may not happen, but there's always hope. And I like this part of this verse here that I read. If God peradventure would give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. There's a supernatural force involved in this whole thing. I keep praying the Lord would grant repentance to America, to the general public, that we would realize our selfishness and our evil pride, that we would realize everything we have is because God is good to us. And we ought to be thankful. Unfortunately, it seems we're more like the ones in Romans chapter 1 who knew God, neither did not glorify him as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their own imagination. Their foolish heart was darkened. And you read the rest of that chapter 1 of Romans and all the declension into evil activities that we see around us today, because we don't realize God's the one that's blessed us. So we have to continue on. And along that line, with the patience goes along putting up with others. Colossians 3, 12 and 13. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. You know, it's very important as someone who's been forgiven to be forgiving toward others. The Lord challenged Peter when he thought seven times was enough. He said, no, 70 times seven. Then he told him the story of the man who forgave the servant that huge debt, 10,000 talents, if I remember correctly. And yet that same servant who had been freed from such a burden, I don't know how he could have ever paid that back. I don't know how he ever got so far in debt. But he wouldn't forgive his fellow servant a few days' wages. And the wrath of the master came upon him, not because of the money. He forgave that because of his unforgiving toward another. You know, how do you think the Lord looks at us if we hold grudges against others? You say, well, they haven't asked for forgiveness. There's different levels of forgiveness, if I can use that term. There's a matter of letting it go, leaving it in God's hands. Don't let it destroy you. Don't become bitter and upset and angry and contrary to what God wants you to do because somebody else did something you don't like. They're controlling you. That's silly. Let it go. People do what they do, and then we look to God. Maybe God would grant them repentance if we can just go on and just keep on going. Ephesians 5:18 talks about, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And application here is to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, not by misuse of substances. The matter of wine, alcohol, and of course today we have all these drugs. I was at a meeting yesterday talking about things like this and all the things going on trying to stop this heroin epidemic that's destroying this part of the country. There are different avenues people try and do it. They're doing it through counseling. They're trying to do it through medical implantation of devices in the skin so that if you take it, you won't get any joy out of it and all of that. Where does it come from? Some of it comes because they get hooked on it medically from doctors, but a lot of it comes from just looking for a quick, easy buzz. But you see, that's short-lived and fake. But when you have the Holy Spirit to guide you, that's real. And that's profitable. That'll guide you into new life in Christ. And it's always amazing how the devil tries to counterfeit what God gives. The idea of alcohol has often been called spirits. I wonder where that came from. Demon rum, they used to talk about. I think it comes from all the evil manifestations when people allow those substances to get in their bodies and mess with their heads. Because that chemical reaction affects the way you think. And that's a great mystery to me. When my brother fought mental illness many years and they give him medication and level him out. And I'm going to say, Lord, how is it that a physical chemical substance makes a difference whether you can think straight or not? How does a physical thing affect your mind, that part that's immaterial? I don't know. God knows. But I trust him. I know it's real. And so there are things you should avoid. And this matter of substance abuse, anything that takes you out of control is wrong. Anything that lets you release and not do things according to what God has said. You know, the Bible does not say let go and let God. Men say that. They mean well, but they're wrong. Because the Bible says, choose you this day whom you will serve. Gird up your loins. It says, go and do what I told you to do. You are in charge of your life. You have to make the decision to do right. You could make the decision not to. And many make the decision to do evil. But you're responsible. And that's the basic principle we believe so strongly. Everyone will stand before God someday. And you're not going to be saved, well, it's my mother's fault. It's my dad's fault. They got their own sins. You got to answer for yours, not for theirs. Every one of us will give account to him. Individual responsibility. That's what the Bible, that's why everybody has to get saved individually. That's why we have to serve before God individually. Every one of us is going to answer to him. And he'll not be tricked. The next one is Philippians 2:14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. The next verse continues, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So the way we deal with things affects our testimony and our witness to others. And the command is clear, don't complain, don't murmur or dispute. And if you do that, you follow, you'll be blameless and harmless. You'll be liking your activity like God, who's good. He lets his sun shine on the evil and the good. He sends his rain on the just and the unjust. He gives all men everywhere opportunity. He says, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. He offers. They have to make the choice to come. Blameless without rebuke in the midst. Do you get that part? In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Boy, that describes us, doesn't it? Among whom, this is what I like too, ye shine as lights in the world. When we do what God says and we make our decisions by faith to trust him and not gripe and complain and moan and groan and all that, we look different. They say, how can you do that? How come you're not angry? Because we have something better. We have the Lord's promise. And then there's some others here. God's way or man's way, Proverbs 16:25. Do you ask the Lord what he wants you to do? I always think of that passage in James when it comes to this matter of decisions. Whereas you say, we're going to go to such and such a city, we're going to buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you ought to say, if the Lord will, we'll go here and do this or that. We need to realize the Lord's will is what's important. Proverbs 16:25, along the same line, says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, the end thereof are the ways of death. Oh, isn't that true? People say, I've got a way to get ahead. I've got a way to conquer this thing. This new scheme, you know, they're always trying to sell you some scheme on the TV or on the radio or on the internet, get rich thing. There's a way it seems right. You know, they're going to convince you, but it's not. It's fake. And this idea that we can get to heaven based on our own good works is a way that most people think is right. But the Bible says no. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. According to his mercy, he saved us. So, again, many things. Then life or death, John 5:24. Giving you a chance, if you're following with me, to find the books of the Bible real fast. Amen? They told me before I didn't give enough time, so I've been trying to give more time. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Trusting Christ gives us eternal life. And there are some other things here that you can go through. I'm kind of running out of time here. I'm not going to go through them all. But the Bible always tells us the way God wants us to do it. And I'm going to close with this verse in John 16:33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Realize, he's already won. We're on the winning side. We don't have to despair. The problem is we get busy and bogged down by all the little details between now and then. But we've got to get the long view. I like the little song we used to sing, with eternity's values. It said, with eternity's values in view, let me view every day as I go on my way with eternity's values in view. What's it going to matter 10,000 years from now? It won't matter who won the Super Bowl. But it'll matter if you live for Christ and witness to your neighbors, your friends, your family, and won somebody to Christ. It'll matter if you live for Christ and he blessed you and said, thank you, well done, good and faithful servant. It'll matter if you didn't, you can't go back. It's only one life, it'll soon be passed. Only what we do for Christ will last. So I hope these verses, these weeks have encouraged you and challenged you to realize this battle we're in, the Lord has given us the ability to be prepared, but we have to do it. We have to put it on. We have to use it. We have to take what God has given us and put it into practice. Father in heaven, I thank you, Lord, for allowing us to gather here tonight. And I do pray, Father, for the many that are not here. We know some that would love to be here but can't. And then, Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to be found faithful. Those of us who are blessed to be here tonight, these words would fall on willing hearts, ready to